Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. I do need to make a correction from something that I said last Sunday in my talk. And I could say it was an actual test to see if you guys were paying attention or not. But last Sunday in Acts chapter 8, we were looking at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and how God brought the two together and ended up that they were riding on the chariot together, and Philip was explaining to him the gospel, this Ethiopian guy, and eventually the guy accepted Jesus, responded to the gospel, and along the journey they were talking about things like baptism, and then the Ethiopian said, is there any reason I can't get baptized? There's water over there. And so remember the story? We talked about that last Sunday, and then, so they went down, and he got baptized, which was really cool. It was one of the first things they did as new believers back then. And then, one of the things about pastoring, the Word of God is always very, very alive to me. And sometimes I kind of start to imagine what might have happened. And I was just kind of in this imagining moment that just kind of hit me right then. And I should have known better. But in that moment, I just happened to say, and, probably after the baptism, they went home set up the tent that night and had communion together. They broke bread together and had the Lord's Supper together. Well, if you actually read the scripture, it actually says that as soon as he was baptized, the scripture says that that he immediately, and let me just find it here just so I make sure I get it right here. When they came up out of the water, verse 39 of Acts chapter 8, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. So, correction, they didn't go home with Philip and have communion together. But you know what? I wouldn't be surprised that while they were riding along in the chariot, that good chances along with baptism, they probably talked about having communion. So maybe the eunuch would have went home and got together some of his comrades on the journey, and they just and said, you know what? That Philip guy told us about how we could celebrate the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and remember him through communion. And who knows? But anyway, I just thought I needed to make that correction. Did anybody catch that last Sunday? That Pastor Dave really messed up. Good. It was a test to see if you were paying attention. And thank you for your forgiveness and your love this morning. Anyway, we pick things up in chapter 9. This is just a fantastic text that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the first 19 verses. But before we do that, I want to just share a little quick story with you. And this happened while we were actually pastoring our very first church in North Battleford, Saskatchewan. I don't know how many of you have ever been there, but it was a little church plant that we began back in 1977. During those early days, Barb and I used to host a small group of kids. It was a little youth group that used to come together on a Friday night. We had a small, very, very small church, but we thought we're not too small to have a youth group, so we had a little youth group. And I'll never forget that one night we were talking to these kids about sharing their faith and how we need to tell people about Jesus and believe God for salvation of people around us. And so I asked the kids, I said, I want you to think about the most unlikely kid in your school to ever become a Christian. And I'm sure if I was to ask you that question, you would probably have people in your mind that maybe someone in your family that might be the most unlikely person in your family to come to Christ. Anyway, we started talking about this, and the kids started talking about it. And anyway, before long, they all kind of agreed on this kid who was probably the meanest kid, the worst kid, the baddest kid, the bully kid, whoever that kid was. And so we all said, well, let's begin to pray for this kid, that this boy, actually was a boy, would come to know Jesus. And they all said, yes, let's do it. And they picked up the challenge. And the good news is that it wasn't long before that boy actually, through various little circumstances, eventually actually came to know Jesus and gave his heart to Christ. And it was just a great thing. But the interesting thing is, and I'll never forget, what inspired that bold prayer, what inspired that desire to believe God for this kid was the story that we're going to look at today, found here in Acts chapter 9. And it's the story of one of the most dramatic conversions to Christ in all of the Bible. And we're going to look at the story of how this guy by the name of Saul came to know Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "And meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there in Damascus who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." And we all know chapter 7 and 8, we've just come through. There's been this great persecution that's been happening in Jerusalem. The church has actually began to scatter. Many of the believers began to scatter out, and some of them ended up out in Samaria where we looked at last week. A few weeks ago, we looked at Stephen, who was one of the first leaders of the early church, one of the first deacons. And the story of how, because of this persecution, he was stoned to death. And not a good thing, but in the midst of all of this, God was at work and the church was expanding. But right in the middle of all of this persecution, all of this violence, was this guy by the name of Saul. And actually, one of the little tidbits on the stoning of Stephen, at the end of that chapter, chapter 7, it actually says that Saul was there, or this guy by the name of Saul was there giving approval, actually approving of Stephen's stoning. But here in verse 1, it says that Saul is still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul was kind of like a crazy man when it came to his despise and his hatred of Christians. There are even people in the world today that despise and hate Christians. And Saul was one of these first guys who had a hatred for Christians. And the question today is, why was he so driven? What was it about Saul that he was so opposed? And why was he so consumed with destroying this young church? Well, one of the ways we can answer that question is by looking at Philippians chapter 3. You don't need to turn to it, but the reference is there in your notes, and you can check it out yourself. But one of the things we learn about Saul is that, and this is part of the worldview or part of the perspective that he had on this new church, these people of the way. There was no one that was more of a true Jew through and through than Saul himself. He was a Jew all the way. And in Philippians, it talks about how that he was circumcised on the eighth day, which was one of the signs of the Jewish covenant, the mark of the covenant. It was a mark of the Jewish people. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Philippians says he was a Hebrew of Hebrew. I think we've got some of them up here. He was trained under the revered Rabbi Gamaliel. Gamaliel was kind of like one of the renowned, most revered teachers of the law. So he was kind of like the Harvard of the Jewish law, and Saul was under his tutorship. When it came to his adherence to the law of Moses, the law of God, he described himself as a Pharisee. He was just you couldn't find anything against him. He was a very religious man. This was not someone who was just a, you know, by nature, a violent person. He became violent toward Christians, but the actual who he was a very religious man. and really wanted to uphold the standards of that he understood as the ways of God. He was described as zealous, persecuting the church. To him and to many, it was like a badge of honor. He was going to protect the faith. Can you sort of get that picture of him? He was the one who was going to be the protector of the traditions and the laws and the whole character of Judaism. And again, when it came to righteousness, he was described as faultless. And so for Saul, the Bible describes him as breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. In his mind, Saul was absolutely convinced that he was doing the right thing. So we can't discredit him for that. He honestly thought he was doing what was right. And it's interesting that you even get another little picture of this, how he was so driven. Acts 26:11. You might want to just jot that reference down. It's another part where he's actually telling some of his own story. He says, in my obsession against them. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Obsession. He said, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And so we actually see this where he's actually going to Damascus, a foreign city. And he was obsessed. He was on a mission to try to destroy the early church. And so here in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, it says, we just read it earlier, that he asked the high priest for letters of authority. So he went to the priest. He said, give me letters of authority. Give me letters of authority so I can go to the synagogues and actually round up these people of the way, these disciples of the Lord, and I'll bring them back to Jerusalem. We'll put them in prison. And we know that some of them actually ended up being killed for their faith. And so let's pick it up in verse 3. So here's Saul with full authority. He's bent on this mission to go and destroy the church and round up these disciples and deal with them. So here he comes, verse 3. As he neared Damascus, which was about 6 days' journey away from Jerusalem, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. This is a fairly dramatic scene here, and artists have tried to portray it. Many of you have probably seen pictures, maybe artistic impressions. Sometimes it's a horse on its hunch, laying back, and Saul, and the Bible doesn't, another little detail, doesn't say he was actually on a horse. We don't know. Maybe there was a horse. Maybe. We don't know. But again, someone's imagining, I suppose, just like Pastor Dave does occasionally, and the artists do the same thing. And the bottom line is that this flash from it caused him to fall to the ground. And in the midst of that, God is getting his attention. Jesus is getting his attention. And he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I think it's really important to know this, that all of us, most of us go through times of maybe opposition to our faith. Maybe you've got friends or colleagues at work or friends in school or wherever they might be who may rise up against you, and you're one of those Christians, are you? And I think the important thing to realize here, remember, is that persecution is not just about an attack on you, but it's in many ways it's a persecution of Jesus himself. And in this case, Saul was being really drawn to this. That why Jesus was saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And I would say that the tone of that voice, while it was probably very strong, also was full of compassion. Can you hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? Why are you so against me? Why are you so against what I've done in these people's lives? And I just sense, I believe there was compassion in his voice. Anyway, he said, get up, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. We pick it up in verse 7. It says, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. I mean, it caught their attention too. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. So they heard this voice. They saw what was going on, but like, where is this voice coming from? Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. I don't know about you, but I was thinking about it. I thought this must have been a very humbling experience for Saul. Think about it. Here's this strong, proud, powerful man bent on defending the faith of Judaism. And now he's been rendered helpless, blind, and actually having to be led by these fellow colleagues of him, the men that were with him. And it was a time of where he was basically being kind of almost stripped of his natural power and abilities and being humbled and being brought into the very presence of God. And I think the important thing to recognize here is that God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work in Saul's life. The interesting thing, too, is that at the very same time, and I love, last Sunday we talked about divine appointments. Remember that? How God sometimes, we call it the divine setup, how God brought the Philip, the evangelist, and the Ethiopian eunuch together out in the desert, and God put these two people together. Well, here we find God bringing Saul and another guy by the name of Ananias together. And we see another divine setup about to happen. So we pick it up in verse 10. Are you with me? Verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple, one of the people of the way, named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Let me just stop there. I want you to just look at, last week we talked about how God leads. And one of the things we looked at is how God used an angel to speak to Philip, to take him down to the desert. And then the Bible says, then the Spirit spoke to Philip to go and join himself to the chariot. And we've been looking at all these different ways that God speaks. Sometimes we think that God only speaks in one way. God might speak to you in a specific way more routinely. But I think it's important to recognize that God speaks to people in different ways. And there's ultimately things like the Word of God and so on that is vitally important. But we also see how God uses different things. And in this case, we see God in a vision calling out to Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Pretty specific, isn't it? Here's a vision with all the little details filled in. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So here's Ananias getting a vision, saying, and it's very specific. He's saying, you know, go into town, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man by the name of Saul. And by the way, when you find him, he's praying. You just need to know. He is praying. Saul is praying. And then we see that God is also giving a vision to Saul. So we got two visions going out here. Saul is getting a vision of a guy by the name of Ananias coming to him. And the vision is that he will come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And then I love verse 13, a very natural reaction from Ananias. Verse 13, he says, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard, God, like, in case you haven't heard this, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. How many of you have ever tried to remind the Lord of, you know, this is a bad idea, God? Has that ever happened to you? Ever prayed that kind of prayer where you just said, God, like, you know, I don't think this is a smart thing to do. Like, it's a bad decision, God, you know? But that's kind of what's going on here. Ananias is saying, you know, there's a lot of stuff on this Saul. Like, I'm willing to go, but I don't think it's smart. And I think we can relate to that. Little thought here. And that is, we need to be careful what we hear. Ananias had heard all of these reports. You know what? When we hear reports about something or someone, what it does often is it causes us to make a judgment against that person. We hear that, you know, or maybe even a group of people, or today there are cultural groups in our world, and sometimes we label them all with the same brush, and we say, well, they're all this, or they're all that, or they're all bad, or whatever. In this case, Ananias already had a preconceived judgment against Saul. He had heard about Saul, how terrible this guy was, and this might not end well. That's probably what he's thinking. And I want to encourage you this morning to be careful about the judgments that we form against people or races or groups of people that maybe the news just kind of bombards us with how evil they might be. Because it runs against the gospel. It runs against the grace of God. Because what we're the theme of our word today is that there is no one, there's absolutely no one beyond the grace of God. Are you with me? There is no one beyond the amazing grace of God. There's no race, there's no culture, there's no person, there's no circumstance, there's no individual that has, you know, whatever they might have done, beyond the grace of God. And that's why, you know, that's why we went after those kids that night and said, think of the kid that is most unlikely to come to know Jesus. And we wanted them, you know, because sometimes we have this preconceived idea that they're so far gone, they're so wrong, they're so evil, they're so terrible, and it actually becomes this barrier to us having a heart to extend to them to experience the gospel. And I love the Lord's reply to Ananias. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Here's the beauty of this, is that God had a plan for Saul. And the word for us today is that God has a plan for us. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for that most unlikely person. God, because of his grace is not just to save them from hell. His grace is to release the plan and the destiny that he has for people's lives. I want you to know this morning, if you're here today and you're away from God, or you don't know Jesus, and maybe, you know, it's not by accident that you're here this morning. God's grace is reaching out to you. Joel said it as we were ending the worship time, that his grace pursues us. His grace is pursuing us, pursuing you. And part of that is because he has a plan for your life. And the beauty of all of this is that our history does not have to define us. Saul's history of being a violent persecutor of the church did not no longer have to define him. Are you with me? Your history, your past, your things that maybe brought shame and guilt into your life do not have to define you. We need to see people not as they are or as they were, but who they can be in Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us a whole new identity. Jesus gives us a whole new profile, if you want to call it. Jesus, the Bible says that if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. And the old has gone, the new has come. And so my point is that if we are willing to look past who they are, who we see them, who we the judgments that maybe we have formed against certain people, we need to be able to look past and believe that God has something special for them and God has a plan and that they are candidates for his grace. Jesus, again, loved to touch the untouchables. How many know those stories of how he reached out and he touched the lepers? He touched the people that were the outcasts of society. Jesus loves to do that. He loves to reach out and take the outcasts in. He loves the unlovable. He welcomes the stranger. Folks, that's the kind of church we must be if we're going to be true carriers of the gospel. Hello. And it's here that we see this great grace intersecting with a man who was bound in his legalism. And, you know, we were praying before the service that I appreciate Brother Sam Biro and his prayers that sometimes we think of the sinner as being the vilest offender, the adulterer, the sex abuser, was a righteous as being the one who needs God's grace. But in this case, Saul was a righteous man. He was faultless when it came to his religious zeal. And as Sam was just praying, you know, sometimes it's the most religious person on the block or in the church that needs the most grace. You know what I'm saying? So it covers the whole perspective. You know, there's a lot of people today who think everything's good because, you know what? They are good to their neighbor. They don't cheat on their taxes. They are people of good works. They're good citizens. They're good Canadians. They're Canuck fans. They're, you know, like they're just they got it all right, you know? But they need the grace of God too. You got people who do their religious duty. They go to church, they give their tithes and offerings, but you know what? Without Jesus, it's not enough. We need God's grace. It's not by works. And so we see this intersection of grace and sin. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds. Sin is no match for the grace of God. How many can say amen this morning? Sin, your past, your guilt, your shame is no match for the grace of God. Pick it up in verse 17. And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. I'm sure, can I imagine a little bit? He probably went in with a little bit of fear and trembling because he had heard, he knew who this guy was. And he walked up to this Saul. The Bible says he placed his hands on him. And I love what he said. He said, "Brother Saul." Brother Saul. You know, I think probably what was happening was that Saul or Ananias already was starting to get a picture of his new identity. You know, we often call each other brother and sister. We don't use those terms as much as we used to. I grew up in the early days of the church. Some of you remember those days where it was brother so and so and sister, you know, Karen and sister Evelyn and. You know, we tend not to use those terms as much anymore. But the point is that part of the new identity is that God gives us a new family. How many are thankful for the family that God has given to you? He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me." I'm just one of the Lord's disciples that you've actually come to round up and kill and take back as a prisoner or whatever. But he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. Isn't that beautiful? And he could see again. And he got up and was baptized again. Here's that picture. Brand new believer. Didn't wait. Baptized immediately. Baptism was one of the first signs, one of the first signs of being a follower of Christ. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. We're going to continue this story over the next little bit here. I'm going to pick it up next week. But as we close this morning, this to me is one of the great pictures of great grace. One of the beautiful pictures of grace. And I one of the things that God gives to all of us when we come to know Jesus is a testimony. Every one of you this morning is a testimony of God's grace. And as you look back on your life, you can look back into your life and you can see, I can see the hand of God in my life. I can see the people that God brought into my life. I can see the people who God used to help pull me out of my sin, to help set me free. I can see that. I can see how God was at work. And I want to close today by sharing with you a few verses from part of Saul's testimony, who later would become Paul. He actually had a new name given to him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you'll see the scripture there in your notes. 1 Timothy chapter 1. These were Saul's words when he said in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Remember the words that God gave in the vision to Ananias, that Saul would be his chosen instrument, that he would be the one who would help carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Here's Saul saying, God considered me trustworthy. He appointed me to his service. And then in verse 13, testimony. Even though, how many are glad that God is willing to use us even though? Amen? God is willing to use you even though you've got a past that wasn't really in line with what he wanted for you. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. That's Saul's testimony. Even though I was all of this, I was shown mercy. How many can relate to those words this morning? I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. How many are thankful today for abundant grace? Just wave at me today. Abundant grace. Amen. Give the Lord a praise offering. We're thankful to God for abundant grace, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that God's abundant grace is here for all of us today. His grace has been made available. Many of you have experienced the mercy of God. And the good news is that even when we follow Jesus Christ, we find times where we fall into sin. We slip. We make mistakes. We make wrong choices, even though we are actually committed to following Christ. But every day we need to experience his abundant favor and his abundant grace in our life. And verse 15 says, here is a trustworthy saying again that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, some of you might argue with that. You might say, I'm the worst. You might say, Saul, I'm the worst. I think we can relate to that. We can relate to those times where we just feel so much shame. We feel so much guilt. We feel so much condemnation. But for this very reason, verse 16, I, Saul, was shown mercy so that in me the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. God, one of the reasons that God raised up this guy by the name of Saul, the worst, the vilest, the one who persecuted the church, the one who had Christians murdered, that was in his past. God used him as an example, basically to say, if God's grace was enough for Saul, God's grace is enough for you. And God's grace is enough for me. And God's grace is enough for that person in your family, that person that you work with, that person in your school that might seem so far gone, that family member who's gone so far from God, to remember that God's grace is for them. And never let go of that hope. Never let go of that heart that says God's grace is for them. And that you and I would be carriers of his grace as we reach out to our broken world. Our world today, folks, our world today desperately needs not a church that condemns them, but a church that lifts them up, a church that somehow calls them to the grace of God. That's what we need to be. We need to be people who are carriers of his grace. The good news today, this morning, is that no one is beyond God's grace. No one. No one is beyond God's grace. You weren't beyond God's grace. There's no one in this room today that's beyond God's grace. With sin, maybe you've been struggling with guilt. Maybe you've been struggling with shame, condemnation. The Bible says that, I want you to know there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You need to know today that God is offering you his abundant grace this morning. It's not cheap grace. There was a price that was paid for your grace. There was a cost that was paid so that you can experience his grace this morning. It was the shed blood of Jesus Christ who died on a cross for your sin and for mine. And I want you to know that God is welcoming us home this morning. He loves you. He's pursuing you. He has a plan for you, just as he had a plan for Saul. He wants to use you. Can we just thank him for that right now? On this Sunday where we're just acknowledging all the people who serve in our church, God, we're so thankful that in spite of all the horrible things in our lives, God, you're still willing to use us. You want to use us. You have a great plan. I want to say this morning with your heads bowed and no one looking around, some of you, if you've been running, if you've been on the outside kind of looking in, I want you to know that God loves you and he's reaching out to you this morning. He wants you to give your life over to him. He wants you to give Jesus your yes and say, Jesus, I welcome you, I accept you. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness this morning. And if that's you right where you are, just would you receive that in Jesus' name? One of the things I'm excited about as we continue on in this book of Acts, we're going to look at how God did an extreme makeover in Saul's life. I want you to know today that God loves to do makeovers. There's no one that can do a better makeover in your life than Jesus. Many of you here, sitting here this morning, are living examples of his makeover work in your life. Some of you say, yeah, I was a project, all right. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Saul is an amazing picture of what God can do in a person's life. And what he did for you, or what he did for Saul, he can do for you. If he can do it for the worst, he can do it for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can we just stand together, everybody? Can we just maybe put your hands out before we even begin to sing? Put your hand out like mine. Just say, God, thank you for your grace this morning. I receive what you have for me today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you, Lord. The song we sang earlier says, boldly I can approach you. Boldly I can come before you. I want to invite you this morning to come before the Lord. Come before Jesus right now and receive him. Even if you've been in this state of like just kind of drifting, just kind of like in, you just really haven't been following Jesus the way you should. His grace is saying, come. Let's get it together here. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask my wife to come and just share something that's on her heart right now.
So we were singing that song, just the last one. It said, blameless, I am running home. And when we sang it earlier, I had the same thing. And then when we sang it again, I really felt I needed to share this. And as we sang that, I really had in my mind's eye that sort of a vision of how God sees us. Sometimes I think if you're singing that song, you might think of it like as the prodigal, that you're running home, but you got your head down. There's a bit of shame. You're coming home. But I don't believe that's how God wants you to see yourself coming home. I believe that he wants to see you. How I saw was like this little person just giggling and running towards Daddy. And Daddy squatted down. No. Got his arms open up wide and just getting ready to pick you up. So he doesn't want you coming in shame and with your head bound, but he wants you running with joy. He's going to pick you up, turn you around, swirl you around, and he wants you to come with joy. So don't go with your head hung low saying, God, I'm coming. Shameful me, but I am coming, and there's joy there.
Amen. Do we receive that word today? Amen. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, come with that anticipation of a smile on the face of God welcoming us. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we go this morning, can I encourage you to pray boldly? Think of the most unlikely person and pray boldly for their faith, their salvation. And go out with this word that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.